In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Please be seated. What a privilege it is to preach on the feast of the presentation of our Lord. One of the most beautiful and significant feasts of the church. Its actual feast day is February 2nd, and we celebrated yesterday at the wonderful wedding of Rudy and Caroline, who are here today. We don't always have a wedding party who shows up at church the day after the wedding. This is very good. Very impressive. Thank you. As often as important a feast day as it is, it's often a forgotten feast day, however. It's often overlooked. And so we transfer the feast day to today as well, so the rest of us can enjoy it. So I'll offer some of the words I offered yesterday in the homily's introduction to the feast. It is the last feast day, really, of the Christian year. Not the Christian year, the Christmas season. It brings the Christmas season officially to a close. This is the last feast day of the Christian year with its date, February 2nd, fixed in relationship with the feast of Christmas. From this point on, all feasts will be celebrated in correlation to the feast of Easter, the next being Ash Wednesday. I mentioned yesterday in the homily that a couple of years ago on the actual feast day, February 2nd, my twin sister called me on the telephone. With great exuberance, she greeted me saying, "Happy Groundhog Day." Well, as my sister is a person of faith, but not quite as entrenched in the institutional church as I am, so with a bit of brotherly pride and arrogance, I informed her that today is a major feast day of the church, so significant and theologically layered that it goes by many titles: the Feast of the Presentation of the Temple, the Purification of Mary, Candlemas, and in the East, the meeting with Simeon, when Jesus was placed in the ancient prophet's arms. And she didn't even miss a beat. She just said, "Well, did he see his shadow?" In actuality, there is a connection between Groundhog Day and this holy feast. I mentioned that a bit later in the sermon, but I'd like to offer just a few words again about the history of these many titles of this feast, and then to say how it brings us to us. First, we call this the Feast of the Presentation of our Lord in the Temple. 40 days after the birth of a firstborn male, 33 days after the circumcision, it was instructed by the law of Moses for the son to be dedicated in the temple. So 40 days after that first Christmas, Jesus today was brought by Mary and Joseph to the temple to be dedicated as the first son. It links all the way back to the first Passover, centuries and centuries before, when the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt by Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened and refused to yield to the words of Moses, who said, "Let my people go." And so 10 plagues came upon Egypt to break the will of Pharaoh. The last, the most severe, is what broke his will. The angel of death came into Egypt, killing the firstborn of all living. And the Israelites had been instructed by Moses that fateful night to take an unblemished lamb. And the lamb had been killed and to place the blood on the doorpost of each home, such that when the angel of death came into the land of Egypt, it would recognize those homes and pass over them, thus saving them. And Israel never forgot that saving day. And centuries later, reminiscent of that day, Jesus was brought to the temple as the firstborn in thanksgiving for his life. We call this also the Purification of Mary. It is the feast of our Lord Jesus, but it is also a Marian feast. Thus we will be singing the Angelus at the end of the Mass today. Also, instructed in the law of Moses, a mother, 40 days after the birth, was to go to the temple to make sacrifice and ritual and prayer and thanksgiving for the birth of a child. From that point on, the mother would enter fully back into her religious duties and responsibilities. It is also called Candlemas, thus the blessing of candles. This is a light feast. Throughout the prayers of the liturgy today, we have the theme of light. We're bathed throughout the year with the language of light in our prayers. But if we're honest, most of us would have to say all that light language for us becomes religious white noise. Because for us, we take light for granted. Day is whenever we want it, at the flip of a switch. We live in an electric world, in an LED world now, but we have to keep in mind for all of human history, for all of human history until this blink of the eye in which we now live, perhaps this last 150 years, light was not taken for granted. industry, economics, domestic life, play, agriculture was all subservient to the availability of light as dictated by the length of the day. So candles were blessed as we blessed ours in homes and churches, not because they were symbolic simply as they are today. They were the literal conduits through which light came into churches and to homes. And so it was on Candlemas Day that the days became noticeably longer. This is midway between the winter solstice and the summer equinox. And in the world 150 years ago, when the days began longer, that made a real difference in the lives of the people. And there was great celebration and expectation. In various cultures throughout the world, lore and traditions, some fun superstitions arose. One was that if you saw your shadow on Candlemas Day, if it was bright and sunny, winter would be longer. If it were gray, it would be shorter. The ditty went like this. If Candlemas be fair and bright, winter will have another flight. If Candlemas be rainy and gray, winter will soon pass away. And some cultures even brought animals into the mix. The Germans loved badgers. And they bring badgers, and badgers saw the shadow, there you go. It was the German settlers that settled in Pennsylvania in 1887 at Poxitani that brought the badger, except Poxitani was a little short on badgers, but they had groundhogs. And thus we have Groundhog Day. And thus I owe my sister a phone call. And then finally, especially in the Eastern tradition, this day is often called the meeting with Simeon, because when Jesus was dedicated at the temple, there were two holy people waiting, the aged prophetess Anna, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the aged Simeon. They were there night and day, seeking the things of God, loving the things of God. And Simeon believed that he had been told by the Spirit that before he died, he would see Messiah. And so on that faithful day, Mary placed the baby in Simeon's arms. And though he was aged and dim of sight, he knew who was in his arms, the love of Messiah, and exclaimed with a voice, "Now I can die in peace." And we call his words the Song of Simeon. "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen." One of the most beautiful stories of the Bible. Simeon teaches us what it is to live joyfully. To seek the things of God is what gives us meaning in life, but also what it is to die gratefully. The Song of Simeon is a favorite scripture to be read at the reading of the last rites, because there's no greater peace that can be brought to the human heart than to die holding the love of Messiah. And Simeon teaches us how to live and how to die. There's an old song, folk song I love, with Shaker Root, that encapsulates the message of Simeon. It goes like this. "And when I rise, let me rise up without regret, joyfully. And when I fall, let me fall down like a leaf, without regret, gratefully." You join me. I'll sing the first line, then you sing it and hold it while I sing the second line. Okay? We're going to be the Transfiguration singers here, but it's beautiful. "And when I rise, let me rise up without regret, joyfully. And when I fall, let me fall down like a leaf without regret, gratefully." We can't ask for anything more than that, can we? And Simeon and Anna tell us how to do it. There are many ways, but one hint they give us is this. Notice, and I close by saying this, that it says that Simeon and Anna were in the temple every day seeking the Lord. If they weren't there that day, Messiah wouldn't be placed in their arms. And so may we adopt the rule of life to follow the example of Anna and Simeon and have a time every day when we go to the temple of the Lord. And we can't all go to the physical temple every day, We have Mass here every day, morning prayer, evening prayer, 5 to 15 people come to carry the rest of the congregation. We know that most of us work and we have our activities, but we can, if it's 5 minutes in the day, carve out some deliberate time to go to the figurative temple, to think deliberately of the things of God that's different from other times during the day. It's not that God can't talk to us and touch us when we're working, peeling potatoes and going in with all the activity of life. But to have a few moments, perhaps it's in the morning, because after all, the psalmist says, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer. Perhaps it's in the evening, after all, the psalmist says, O Lord, in the night watches while I wait for thee. Wherever it is, to try and to adopt the rule of life. If it's nothing more than saying the most perfect of all prayers, the Our Father or the Hail Mary, and make that time different. And the promise is this, that whenever we do it, the love of Messiah would be placed in our arms. It might not be how we think it or what we might expect, but the promise is there. The love of Messiah will be there, and it changes us forever. So today, may we take the song of Simeon with us throughout this life to live joyfully with purpose. But we also, may we take it to our deathbeds, that we may die and fall like a leaf gratefully. Amen.